a first here at New Song. Why don't you guys stand right up there on that middle step? We regularly take time at different seasons of people's lives to recognize significant events. We call attention to the fact that people get married and they have babies. When young people graduate from high school, we have them come up. But to my knowledge, at least as long as I've been here, we've never taken time to acknowledge the fact that people have retired. And maybe it's because we haven't had that many people in that phase of life and we're starting to get more. And I just think it's important for us to recognize that this is a very significant turning of the page for a person. And people who move into this new phase of life really need us. They need us to pray for them. They need us to encourage them and help them because, so much of their routine is changing and there are so many opportunities for them, and they really need direction from God and how to invest their, who knows how long, hopefully many, many years to come. So right now let's have Kathy Kovacs come forward and Bruce Bryant as well. And I have asked Mike and Kathy if they would please pray over them. And I am going to as well put you on the spot. You can just maybe, why don't you stand up one step so people can see it? Yeah. So I didn't get a chance to mention this to you, but I did to you. You've had a minute or two to think about it, a couple minutes, and you can be thinking about it while I ask you. But just going forward, Bruce, what do you see that the Lord might have in store for you in your retirement years?
Well, we said it in one of the songs that we did. Yeah. We said it in one of the songs that we did this morning that freedom is the song of my heart. And as we go forward, I've worked night shift for probably 30-some years, and I haven't had an opportunity to fellowship with a lot of you during the evening times, during the evening fellowships and that. So I'm hoping to go forward and do more of that kind of thing and just enjoy life. More motorcycle riding and
very good.
More picking and grinning and just more
very
of everything.
Good. Yeah. And Bruce came to our prayer meeting. He was able to come Wednesday night, so that's great. Yeah. Okay. Kathy, go ahead.
I think for me, just having more time with the Lord and more time even fellowship and doing things with people during the day that I normally couldn't. Hope to do some traveling, hope to get involved with the Reynoldsburg Senior Center, make some new friends there and reach out. And
good. Yeah. So. Very good.
You'll be the youngest one there.
So good. Kathy, why don't you, Bruce, would you just step up on that other step too? That way they can, go ahead.
All right, let's pray. Lord, I lift up Kathy to you, and I do thank you for the mission field that you gave her while she was working in Grandview. I thank you for the opportunities she's had to be a light in that world. And Lord, we do pray that as she continues relationships while she's retired, that you would bring to fruition the desires of her heart for each of the people that she has met and engaged in. And Lord, I just thank you for her faithfulness. And I also thank you that you are going with her in this next step of her life, that you, even though she's laid out her plans, Lord, that you also have your plans for her. Just pray that you would just touch her heart, that she would hear you speaking to her, and that she would be following you. And Lord, I also pray for good health and opportunities to wrap up things in her house and do the projects that she's wanted to do, and the new relationship she'll be bringing into her life. Lord, just continue to make her a light. I thank you for how she has worked heartily for you in her job. And now, Lord, I pray that in this next phase, Lord, her heart also will be working heartily for you in whatever you give her to do. I know that there are some areas that you've already kind of been speaking to her, and she doesn't know if that's the door that you're wanting her to walk through. So give her wisdom and knowledge on that. And I'm just so grateful for Kathy and all that you've done in her life and how she just continues to seek you and press in to know you and draw closer to you. Lord, may that just even increase and just fulfill the desires of her heart in this next season of her life. We just give you all the praise and glory, Lord, and thank you so much for this sister in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you for my brother Bruce. Lord, your word says, you see a man skilled in his work, he will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. And Lord, you have blessed Bruce with many skills. And you have blessed his employer over the years. You have blessed this body here, Lord, because of the skills you've placed into him. We thank you for his faithfulness over the years, Lord. It didn't happen all at once. It happened one day at a time. And he has been faithful over the years, Lord. And we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord God, as you direct him in these years ahead, Lord, that he would just know your guidance and your steps for him, Lord, that he may be able to be fruitful, Lord, all of his days. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Oops, it off. Thank you. Well, another first this morning may be the message that I'm going to give, because I'm not sure I've ever really given a message quite like this here at New Song. I've been here for well over 200 Sundays, and I've given lots of different kinds of messages, and the Lord has laid a particular message on my heart, which I believe in some form is for each one of us, and I trust that he will use it. As you may know, our theme for this entire year is people, God's treasure, our treasure. People, God's treasure, our treasure. Now, a big component of the way we're going to see this playing out this year is wrapped up in the word relationship. You may recall a diagram that Ashley Drew has drawn for us here several times in the last several weeks, where we talk about the sort of two big rocks of leadership and relationship. Well, looking at the relationship side, we can sort of subdivide that down, and over time we want to help get a better understanding of the various relationships that we all have. Whether you realize it or not, in this moment, you have a relationship with the rest of the people in this room by virtue of the fact that you're here today. Now, there may be some people that where you leave today and you didn't even speak to them, and that's okay. But the fact of the matter is you have some relationship with the Sunday morning thing that we're in right now. So we want to take some time and develop that, not this morning, but at a later time. But then there are, of course, many of you who have taken another step and you've said, Sunday morning is great, and Jack's messages are really fabulous, but... I really am needing, and you do need, something more than what you can get here Sunday morning. And so you've committed to be in a small group where you can really get to know people personally. And you can really, God can use you to meet needs in their lives, and God can use them to meet needs in your life, and you can look into the Word together, pray together. And that's a really awesome thing, and it's a needed thing in your life. And we're going to talk about that eventually. And then there's the aspect of you even getting to the point where you go, wow, small group is great, but I realize that there's real value in one-on-one relationships, that I really have something that I can offer to someone who's a few steps behind me. So I'm willing to take someone by the hand and help them along in their walk with Christ. And not only that, I realize that there's someone who's a few steps ahead of me, so I want to let that person take me by the hand and mentor me. And so that's another aspect of a relationship. And then, of course, there's the idea of the way in which you relate to people who are outside the kingdom of God. And all those are very important aspects of relationship, but what I want to talk about this morning has to do with what is even more foundational, what is foundational to all those relationships, and that is your relationship with God. Because if you don't have a good grasp on how much God loves you, of how much you matter to Him, of how valuable you are to Him, you're not going to be able very well to convey to other people how much they matter to God, how valuable they are to Him, how much He loves them. And so your personal relationship with God is so very paramount. So that's where we're going to begin this sort of ministry year. We had our big banquet a few weeks ago, and we've kind of laid out the general theme. And so now we're going to jump into sort of unpacking all of this. And so the first component has to do with your relationship to God. And so as I thought about this, I had a sort of automatic knee-jerk response to the idea of, okay, what can I share that will help people grow and develop their relationship with God? And my mind started going down that track, and the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, buddy, wait a minute. Not so fast. Why do you assume that everybody who is in the room that day necessarily has a saving relationship with me? And so I want to give a message this morning that I trust God will use with people who are different places on the spectrum. There are people here this morning, and you are not 100% sure that you are in right relationship with God. There's an inkling of, I'm not 100, I'm maybe 93 or something. Or maybe you're 43, I don't know. Some of you are 100%, and I understand that. I think God has something in this message for you as well. But I want to address this issue, and here's why. I'm going to read from Matthew 25. If you want to follow along, feel free. It's Matthew 25, 31, or just listen. Jesus said, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger or invite you in, naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then He will say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There are two ways. One path results in eternal life. The other path results in eternal punishment. There's no middle road. There's no, well, I'm kind of one foot in one path and one foot in another path. If you have two diverging paths, for how long can you have a foot in each path as the paths separate? And believe me, these are diametrically opposed paths. It's physically impossible, isn't it, to stand with one foot in each. What a tragedy it would be. So I thought about this. What a tragedy it would be for a person to come to New Song for any length of time and imagine that he or she is okay in his or her relationship with God, only to find out that the opposite is true, that in fact you died in the mistaken notion that you're going to be okay, and the reality is you're not okay. The analogy that I could think of, there was a time, some of us are old enough to remember what traveler's checks were. They don't have traveler's checks. I won't even try to explain what a traveler's check was. So I used to use the traveler check analogy. Now I'm going to use the passport analogy. I have traveled a fair amount in the last 15 years. And so as Joan and I get packed up, of course, the question always is for one another, do you have the passports? Where are the passports? And let's say I am pretty sure I put them in the front zipper of my luggage. I think I did. And Joan says, do you have the passports? And I say, I think I do. If there's some hesitation in my voice, she's going to pick up on that. I'll tell you why. We paid $1,500 for these round trip each, for these round trip tickets to Europe. And if we get to the airport and we stand in line and we get in front of the TSA agent and he says, passport, please, and you unzip the zipper and I thought I did, we're out $3,000 because the kind of tickets we got are non-refundable. We can't, you know, this ain't business class, honey. This is, we're flying, you know, steerage or whatever they call it, the cattle car. We're back here, you know. So we got these tickets for the least possible price. We're out $3,000. And that is a paltry comparison to the tragedy should you find yourself standing before that glorious throne someday to find out that you are on one side of the king when you thought you might be on the other. Listen, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 7. You say, Jack, isn't this a message for those people out there? Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Notice he doesn't say that doing the will of God is a way to get yourself into the kingdom. He's saying that doing the will of God is proof positive that you belong in the kingdom. And so no one will enter who has not done the will of God. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? It strikes me, no, let me retract that. It scares me that Jesus uses the word many. Oh, there might be a few, very, very few people who were churchgoers and guess what? They thought they were in the right and they were not in the right. Jesus is saying, no, many will say. There will be many people who thought they had it. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and those things? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Not, I kind of used to know you, but then you kind of messed up a few times and went astray. And now, sorry, I don't know you anymore. Trapdoor opens. No, I never, all along, you thought you were good with me. And you weren't. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So, on the day you stand before God, notice from this passage, the people who are responding, they say, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? Didn't we? Hey, I'm a part of this thing on Sunday morning and I come. And, you know, Jack preaches the Word of God and Ashley gets up there and he talks about all the things that God says. And I'm part of that. And we, because I'm in this kind of group of we, there's no we. when you stand before God. You know, it's not like you want to get cheaper tickets to go to the amusement park. Get a group of people together. You get a lower rate. You all get in the amusement park together as a group. It's cheaper. Doesn't work that way with God. Your insurance company, you're on an insurance plan, you're with a group of people because it lowers all your rates. Because you're in the group, you're all together. There's no group plan with God. There's no we. Salvation, or the absence of it, is an individual reality. There's no corporate salvation. Paul said in Romans 14, so then each one of us will give account of himself to God. There's no, well, my mom and dad, blah, 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 they raised us kids to believe this or that, and I went to the youth group, and I did this, and each of us will give account of himself to God. So, my theme verse, I haven't even gotten to the title of the message, and I'm going to give it to you now. The theme verse is from 2 Corinthians 13:5, where Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail the test. So either Jesus Christ is in you or you fail the test. It's just, folks, it's just that simple. Well, he's kind of in me. No, he's either in you or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is, do you recognize him in you or not? Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the New Testament, puts it this way. Test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay. I love that. You need firsthand. Because if I'm at home and we're getting ready to put the suitcases in the car, and Joan asks me, do we have the passports? Yeah, I'm pretty sure I put them. If she detects that hesitation, she's not going to take my hearsay. Trust me, that woman will walk over to that suitcase and she'll let me see them. Okay. You need firsthand evidence, not mere, not other people patting you on the back. Oh, wow, you go to church? Cool. You read the Bible? You such and such? Oh, that's other people's affirmations. But firsthand evidence that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. If you fail the test, do something about it. So the title of today's message is, If You Fail the Test. If you fail the test. Now, we are still in this life. How are you doing today? Well, what's the saying? I'm still, you know, it's better than the alternative, or at least I'm not pushing up daisies, or whatever these comebacks are to those kind of questions. I'm alive. Hey, we're all alive. So if today you fail the test, there's still time. It's okay. In one sense, there is still time. What's sad is if you meet your end still in failure mode. So, if you fail the test. So the two groups of people here today, as I mentioned, are there's a group of people here, and man, you're solid. I'm 100%. I know for sure Christ is in me. I have the witness of the Spirit, because the Bible says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're sons of God. So I'm 100% sure. Then there's another group. They're not so sure. Then we can take that group and sort of subdivide them down into two groups. There's the people who they're unsure. They really are saved. They just, from time to time, they kind of question and have some doubts. But then there are the other part of the group that they doubt, and the reason they doubt is because they are definitely not saved. Now, I realize that I take a risk this morning at perhaps instilling some more doubts or causing fears in this group over here. The group of people, you're saved, but every once in a while you just go, really? I'm not quite 100% sure. I am willing to allow you some dissonance, to allow you to be in kind of disturbed mode for a while, because I know the Holy Spirit will take care of you. He will. But I don't want to, for the sake of the people over here who really need a real wake up, I don't want to not give this message. Okay? So I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 as well, because Peter is basically saying something very similar to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Peter 1, get there. He says in verse 4, he's talking about God's precious and magnificent promises. The Bible has so many promises that God has given to us. And so picking up partway through the fourth verse of the first chapter, he's making reference to those promises. He says, by them, in other words, by those promises, you can become partakers of the divine nature. You can actually become like God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What about you? Have you escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust through the promises of God? Or are you still suffering the world's corrupting, it is just having a corrupting influence on you? Folks, we're all living in the world, of course. So we're exposed to corrupting influences. But are they having an effect so as to corrupt you? Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. Then after having rattled off these different qualities of a Christian, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each of these qualities in some measure ought to exist in your life. I'm not suggesting that you or I or anyone were the epitome of these things, of course, but in some measure, each of those, I'm just going to mention one. Moral excellence. We tend to think of moral excellence as related to sexual purity, and it surely includes that. I was talking to a friend of mine a few days ago, who's quite a golfer. And as a matter of fact, next week he's going to South Carolina to participate in a pro-am golf tournament. This guy's, he's a pastor, but he's quite a golfer. And he was telling me that recently he was in another tournament, a match play tournament, where you play all summer long, and at the end of the summer, it gets down to, you know, the best team of golfers. And so he was in the finals of this summer-long match play, and they were in a sudden death hole. And the second hole of sudden death, and with his putter, his ball was a little bit off the green in the rough, and so he was using his putter in the rough and hit the ball, and instead of the ball going straight, it went up a little bit, and it came back down on his putter. So he hit the ball twice, which is a penalty. It's a violation of the rules. But no one else knew it. The judges didn't know it. None of this. He's the only one who knew it. And he said, I fouled. That is moral excellence. That was the right thing to do, even though it meant a summer long of he and his buddies in this intense tournament that they would lose the whole thing. That was the right thing to do. So then Peter says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to urge you to be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never fail. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. What about your entrance into the kingdom? Are you going to go in going, "Ooh, man, this is awesome. I know where I'm going. This is going to be great. My entrance is being eternally is being supplied abundantly because God has shown me during my life I knew I was on the right path." Or are you hoping to skate in? "I think I'm on the right path." I beg of you this morning to not take a chance with your eternal soul. You are too important. You are too valued. So many things in our culture weigh in on you to tell you you're not valuable. You have so many voices saying you're really not that big of a deal. You're not that important. You're not that much. God doesn't care that much about. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Do you remember when Jesus was asleep in the boat? The waves were starting to come and crash over the sides, and the disciples woke him up. Master, don't you care that we're perishing? It's a good thing I am not Jesus. No, I don't care. I only came to earth, and I'm going to die on a cross for your sins, and no, I don't care. Are you kidding me? But we think that. God, does he really care that much about me? After all, I asked him for ABC, and it didn't happen like I wanted it to. Maybe God doesn't care. And you have such value, so I plead with you to take this message seriously today about the value of your soul and about making sure that you are right with God. The human reaction when, at least one of the human reactions, when the question arises, are you going to go to heaven? As a matter of fact, so many surveys have been done. You go up to people and just in a mall or on the street, hey, do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? Yeah, I think so. Well, why? Well, you know, pretty good person. And people automatically come forth with all the things they've done. In the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, Jesus Christ is speaking to seven different local churches that existed at that time in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And he has a message for each church. And at least six of the seven churches, he says to them, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Look, if you think you're going to stand before God and start rattling off, well, yeah, God, I think you should let me in heaven, because after all, he's going to say, I know your deeds. I know all that. But I have another issue with you. I'm just going to choose one church in particular, the church in Sardis, who had a name that they were alive. Jesus said, you're dead. But toward the end of his address to the church in Sardis, he says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. Isn't that interesting? It seems like the majority of the people, because he says you have a few who've not soiled their garments. Apparently, they were the minority. The majority of the people had soiled garments. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says that our own righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And we try to approach God, and that's not going to happen. So when a person repents, they turn. They say, I realize that I'm living in rebellion against God. I am a rebel, and I now turn to him and place my faith in Jesus Christ. In that moment, God takes the righteousness of his own son as a robe and wraps it around that person, and they are clothed in a white garment. So he says to you, you have a few people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed with white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Once your name is in the book of life, he promises, you've been wrapped. He will not erase that name. But my question is it there? Are you sure? We all like to hear our name. Do you remember when you graduated from high school? And they, you know, wherever you are in the alphabet, you know, oh, they're coming up to my name, you know. And they say the person who always sat in front of you in homeroom, because it was all by alphabetical, that's how it was in my high school. So they would say, Jim Sturette. Jim Sturette, my buddy, he went forward. And then my real name is John, so they didn't say Jack Stockdale. They said, John Stockdale stood up. We just like to hear our name. What if they skip my name? I mean, and they got to the end, I'd go up and say, hey, where's my name on the list? I thought it was on the list. Come to find out, ooh, it's not on the list. That didn't happen. But imagine if that happens before his glorious throne. imagine what it is going to be like. Jesus said, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That moment in time when the Lord and Master of the universe speaks to his Father, and echoing through the corridors of heaven is your name. Wow, won't that be cool? The holy angels are all watching, and they see you and they hear your name, if in fact your name is there. So the Bible says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Notice the responsibility is upon you. It doesn't say, don't worry, someone's going to be coming shortly to test you and to examine you. You're sitting in one of the doctor's examine rooms, and just sit right here and someone's going to come in and administer this test for you. It doesn't say that. It says, examine yourselves. Don't sit around and wait for someone else to examine you. The onus is upon you to examine yourself. Test yourself. It is difficult, it's almost impossible for me to convey to you the extreme importance of this. What in the world, what in your world could be more important than assessing your standing with God and asking yourself some honest questions, some hard questions, some questions the answers to which might actually frighten you a lot, but which must be asked nonetheless if you wish to be secure in the knowledge of whether you will enter into the heavenly kingdom. Let me assure you, the devil will do everything he can to convince you to procrastinate, to push this aside, to medicate yourself with whatever it is in life you use to keep yourself distracted, entertained, preoccupied. The devil's really good at that, isn't he? He's got a lot of people distracted and preoccupied that are on the broad road leading to destruction. I want to look at John 3, and I want to end with this passage. And of course, the danger is the longer that you hang around church people, that you hear things over and over and it becomes so familiar to you. But I want to reference a very, very familiar passage because I've been going over it again in my personal time with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God is the greatest lover. He so loved to the greatest degree the world, that's the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest person, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believes, the greatest simplicity in him, the greatest person, shall not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. So as you see, this is a monumentally consequential decision. And I want to speak for a moment to those of you who are rightly secure. Again, I didn't formulate this message to try to create insecurity in people. And if that it had that effect on you, it might be a good thing for you this morning. But if you are secure rightly in your salvation, then I have something I want to address to you, and that is that the verb here in this well-known verse, God so loved the world that he gave, it is past perfect. It's an accomplished, finished thing. God loved the world so much, this is what he did. He did, fill in the blank. He sent his son. The time is going to come when your life is evaluated. And whose evaluation counts the most? Of course, God's. And what will be said of your life? For so-and-so, put your own name in there, so-and-so came into a saving relationship with me. This is God speaking now. Was reborn and came into a saving relationship with me and began to adopt my values and had my spirit come and dwell in him or her and now was beginning to live a life that reflects what I'm all about. And so-and-so also had love in his heart and mind for people that he, what? That he what? Something is going to fill that blank in someday. And we're all still filling that blank in, aren't we? We're living our lives, hopefully in a way that reflects that we love people the way God loves people. Jesus said in a few verses earlier, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And as I went over that verse, the word must just jumped out to me. I don't have time to read it, but it's a reference to a situation that happened in the Old Testament with the Israelites, where the people grumbled and complained, and God sent a plague, and these serpents, these, I don't know if they were scorpions or what they were, these serpents were biting people and people were dying. And God told Moses, take a serpent that's made out of bronze metal, and put it on a pole and put it up, and it will come about that everyone who looks at that bronze serpent will not die. And it's a picture of Christ. He became sin for us on the cross, that if you would but look to him, you will not perish. And so Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What must, Jesus? Where is it written that you have to do this? But he uses the word must. Look, if God is God, if he loves the world as much as I know, then this must happen. I must go to the cross. What level of compulsion drives you to where you say, I must fill in the blank, because God is leading me to, because God loves people. I must do this. Then I want to conclude with the verse following. John 3:16, verse 17 says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. Some translations say to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. My purpose in coming this morning was not to make anyone feel condemned. If you feel condemned, it could be a prior work that's been happening by the Holy Spirit. That is his job, to convict people and help people come to a point, whoa, I'm not right with God. I need to get right with God. Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn. Moses, the Holy Spirit through Moses, had already done that. The Ten Commandments slay all of us, folks. We are all very guilty. Despite what you might think about yourself, I guarantee you, you are very guilty of each of the Ten Commandments. I wish I had time to show you that. Trust me, it's true. So I didn't come to condemn you. The law does that. Jesus said, I came to save them. That's why Jesus came. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to end a little differently than we normally do. And we're going to end with a song. But let me pray just now, and we're going to take our offering, and then we'll sing together. Lord, thank you for your holy word. Without it, we'd be blind people stumbling around, but you've given us the light of your word so that we might be reconciled to you and have fulfilled lives. Take this word and minister it to each heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.